including myself. I'm still young. It's so good to have this chance to worship this summer. I know that many of us are busy going on family trips. A number of us are on short-term mission. So those of you who are here, good to see you. God is blessing us by your presence and in coming to worship Him and connect with each other just for this hour or so. We're giving God a chance and ourselves a chance to make His name known and also to encourage each other to grow. Let's open with a word of prayer. God, we invite you to come here today. Actually, you're inviting us to come into your presence. And we want to be with you as we worship, as we sing together, and as we commune with one another in spirit and truth. So Lord, as we hear from your word, I pray that you would challenge us, inspire us, so that our lives may reflect all the good things that you would like us to do, and all the great things that you are doing, may we be a reflection of that in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are. We're in the last of a series on on the early church. And before we go to that, I think, you know, we need to stop for a moment and reflect on what an incredible week this has been, right? I mean, the World Cup, right? Isn't that something? Today is Germany versus Argentina. Anyway, that's not as important as this. Carmelo is going back to the Knicks. And as a New York Knicks fan, I'm happy about that. We need assets like him. So Carmelo's back. And yes, LeBron too. He decided to go back to Cleveland. There he goes. And I think Titus is going to have a great time this fall. He's going to be watching a lot of Cavalier games. And of course, for those of us for whom it really matters, this is the most important news. Jeremy Lin is going to Los Angeles. Yoo-hoo! Now it's a lot easier for us to go watch him play, right? So all important stuff. And there seems to be a theme here, because all of these three folks are going to ball clubs that are not necessarily top-notch ball clubs. They're not like the best teams. So they all are going with a mission to rebuild their teams, right? And hopefully through their efforts, the teams will become championship caliber again, once again. But that's not the point of the message today, although that's related to our message today. For today, let me just review. The last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the constitution of the early church, which is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And based on John Stott's reading of it, Chris and I have looked at four aspects of these five verses. One, the apostles' teachings, then fellowship or koinonia, worship, and then today, evangelism. Okay, so if you have your bulletins, maybe we can just read it together, the passage for today. Oh no, let me not do that. You can read it on your own. We may have more. I want to give you more time to talk to each other and interact with each other. So anyway, when it comes to this word evangelism, I know that it's a term that scares a lot of Christians. It really does. In fact, most Christians, whenever we bring up the term evangelism, they run away. They don't want to deal with this topic because it's scary. It's telling people to go out of your comfort zone and connect with a stranger or someone you don't know very well and try to explain to that person why you're a Christian and why being a Christian is so cool and awesome that they ought to be Christians too. Because, you know, I don't know how many of you spend a lot of time thinking about, it's so cool to be a Christian, I got to tell everybody. Honestly, do you really feel that excited about sharing your faith? Any of you? I know Stephanie does. Yeah, okay. A few of you are honest and truthful and you're telling the truth. That's great. I'm very happy for you. And we should keep in touch with each other. Because those are the kind of people I want to surround myself with. People who are so excited about their faith that they not only want to tell other people about it, but they want to continue to grow and learn more about Jesus Christ and about how their lives can matter. But nevertheless, the majority of us are afraid to share the gospel with people. And for there are many reasons, some of which are pretty legitimate. Like, for example, sometimes we think of evangelism as this huge gathering of people, massive amounts of people going to a crusade or something like that. And it's just kind of scary to be thrown into this huge mix. So some of us stereotype evangelism to be one of these scary experiences. For others, it's even scarier because we actually have to take a person aside, open our Bibles, and actually try to explain God's word to them, right? that's hard to do, especially with someone that you like and you maybe is not a believer. And it's sometimes a scary thing to share what you believe with another person. But I think that the passage that we're looking at today gives us some very clear and hopefully very assuring words. And the first word is not to be afraid. Okay, God does the evangelism. It's not really up to you and me. It's not dependent on how well we present the gospel. It's not up to us. God moves people's hearts so that they will respond to the message of the gospel. We cannot do anything more than just share what we have seen and heard or what we believe in. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it was the Lord himself who added to their numbers, to the 3,000 and more. But besides that, it's still important to recognize that evangelism and sharing the gospel with people is something that we should not be afraid to do. We should at least try, even if we feel fearful. Because, for one, an unchallenged life usually leads to an unfulfilled life. If you don't take up the challenge of going out of your comfort zone and trying to share the gospel or do anything in life without being challenged, it usually ends up unfulfilled. Only those who are challenged, I feel, really, I've seen, really learn the meaning of life satisfaction. And furthermore, when we go out and evangelize, and when we are empowered by God's Holy Spirit, great things will happen. When we let the Holy Spirit lead our life and not hesitate all the time. So there we have it. Evangelism is God's work, but you and I, we should do it not because of fear, but because if we do it, it's really good for us. It really makes a big difference. We will get a sense of fulfillment in the way we think about the gospel. In fact, the people I know who are most knowledgeable and most clear and most grounded in their faith and most grounded as people are people who are not afraid to share what they believe. The more we are afraid to talk about what we believe, the more we hide and we stay. We just don't ever actually understand what life is about without being challenged. All right, so let's go on. I just have two brief points about what I think would really help us at Canaan to be more open to evangelizing and sharing the gospel with other people, or to do it better. We do a great job in many ways. I mean, we have what we call an attractional model. So every time we do VBS, we get lots of kids, right? Over 100-something children come. And then when they come to our VBS program, all of us are there to help them out. Isn't that cool? It makes a big difference. You're there. You're helping these children out. You're giving them a fun time, right? And the kids are having a good time. And they bond with each other. They bond with the teenagers who go and also enjoy time with them. So through those relationships and connections, the kids feel more comfortable about our church. And we have heard several stories of where the kids came through VBS and wound up coming to our church and brought their parents with them. Right, and that's a positive, really good way of telling people about Jesus Christ. Just by telling them, come check us out. We're a fun group. We do enjoy each other, and we have something positive to share. So that's one type of evangelism that's very attractional. And for those of us who are involved with that, it's great. You don't have to do much except to create a good environment for the kids. And the same thing hopefully can be transferred to other aspects of our church life, so that our young adults, our youth, and everything we do ought to be viewed as something that's enjoyable, that attracts people. But attractional evangelism only goes so far, because even if people come and they see the fun things you're doing, they still may not realize that at the heart of it all is a faith, a living faith in Jesus Christ. That each person needs to embrace and know the Lord on a personal level. And if they come and have fun with us, that's good. But at the same time, our hope ultimately is that everyone in their minds and their hearts is a follower of Jesus Christ, right? Isn't that right? All right, so if that's true, then here are two things I think we can do at Canaan based on this passage that would help us. It could be challenging, but on the other hand, some of you are love to do this, so it might be easy for you. But I whatever it is, just take it for what it's worth. One is taking interest in other people. Okay, you see, I teach a lot, and I know, I can tell now, and I preach a lot. I look at the audience, and I can scan through. I can tell who's following, who's not following. Okay, and I'm not saying this to make you feel now you're riveted. You have to look at me, right? I'm doing this because I can tell. I can tell whether I've gone too long with my message or what I'm saying is not connecting. There's confused looks. But the point is, it's easy to tell that when people are interested in you, and that shows. So what I'm hoping is that we can see this lady, how intently interested she is in whatever she's watching or listening to. I hope that that kind of expression of interest can be turned around to the world around us, to our neighbors, to our family members, to people we don't really know, to strangers. Can we actually go to them and say, I am truly interested in you as a person. I am so interested in you that I'm going to give you my attention and I want to know more about you. And the reason why this is the most important part of evangelism is because God doesn't just want numbers to come to the church. It's not an impersonal experience. We don't want to say every Sunday, okay, we have 120 members to worship with us and I feel good. That's not the point. The issue here is we want everyone to have a living encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we need to empathize with them and understand what they're going through. And if we can do that well, then it opens up an opportunity to talk about how Jesus can make a difference. All right, so Jesus himself said that the second greatest commandment is this, to love your neighbor as yourselves. And this is an expression of love, showing interest in people, caring for them, taking time to listen to them and hear what they're going through. That is the deepest expression of love. And there are so many passages that talk about this. I listed most of them up here. All right, so that's why it's so important to take an interest in others. And Paul also adds to this that I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in his blessings. So again, the focus here is on reaching others, welcoming them and loving them and caring for them. And if you need a reminder, I'll just tell you again right here that loving people fundamentally is about helping them see their fullest potential. And from a Christian perspective, their fullest potential is getting salvation in Christ. Because once you cross that salvation threshold, they're on the path to reaching their true full potential. Does that make sense? All right. So that's the goal. And our motive for loving others and taking interest in others is because we love. We know that God loved us and we love them. And if you notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, the passage that Peter preached just before 3,000 people came into the church, he said, with many other words, he warned them, he pleaded with them, like begging them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. All right, so there's this urgency that not only do we love people just for the sake of loving them, but we love them because we want them to experience salvation. And salvation is really escape from this corrupt generation. So I looked up, what does corrupt generation mean? What does the word corrupt mean? Well, the corrupt can mean crooked in different Bible verse translations. It can mean crooked, perverse, wicked, unjust, untoward. And untoward is really a very British word. Okay, so being corrupt, there's sort of a judgment that's being made that our world that we live in, the generation that we live in, is corrupt. And if we don't think of our world as being corrupt, then there's no reason to save people. Right? So I'm not suggesting that the world is so evil that there's no hope. I'm just saying that in general, things in this world are kind of messed up. All right? And if you have experienced unfairness in your life, or if you see the suffering around in the world, I'm not suggesting that the world is totally hopeless. But I am saying that there's a lot that we need to do, a lot that needs to be changed for this world to be truly what God wants it to be. All right? So what we're hoping will happen is that people who do not know Jesus Christ will look at Jesus Christ as a way to escape the corruption of this world. This world corrupts in the sense that it makes everything it touches rot. All right, so you might start off with a lot of hope and aspiration about life, but as you go through life, you find out every chapter of life that you turn, there's a whole bunch of things that make it more difficult to, and I don't want to dwell on that, but I don't think I need to demonstrate that point. So whenever you have experienced breakups in relationships, or whenever you see poverty around the world, it's all an example that this world really needs help. So rather than just simply conforming and accepting the world as it is, a Christian is one who is saved from this type of world because God is trying to bring into being. God is trying to give birth to a new kind of world, a world that really is truly fulfilling and joyous and good. All right, so that's the goal, is to get people out of that kind of world and into God's world, the world that God wants us to be part of. Oh, this keeps coming up. And furthermore, if you notice in Acts chapter 2, that God added numbers to the early church every day. So there's another aspect of reaching out and showing interest in other people. It means every day we should be unafraid to share the gospel. Every day we should think of ways in which we can be a witness to Jesus Christ and not just save it for Sundays or our Friday night fellowship, our small groups. Every day and every part of our life we need to do this. I can tell you a story about how when I was in youth group, in my church's youth group back in 1970-something, I gave that away. I think the Mets had just, no, this was 76, 77, right, yeah, that's right. Yankees had just won the World Series. And anyway, what was going on there was that our youth group, I was in the youth group, and I was kind of like, our church's youth group was kind of pathetic. It's really worse than a lot of youth groups I know here in the Bay Area. It was just a few of us guys, and we really, really didn't enjoy ourselves. We would come on Friday nights, and we'd have these folks who don't speak English to try to teach us and lead youth ministry. And church was like headsets to hear a terrible translation of my dad's message. And church was not enjoyable. But what happened was that for some reason or another, all those of us who were in the youth group got challenged to try to reach out and bring people to the youth group, all right, because we wanted them to hear the gospel. And I said, okay, I'm the pastor's son. I think I better try, right? I got to set some example and model this for other people. So what I did was that, you know, I would go to school. I had to take a subway to go to school. I live in Brooklyn, and my school is in Manhattan. So every time we took the subway, I kept looking out for other classmates that were going to the same school, because not too many students from Brooklyn went to Stuyvesant. Most of the Brooklyn kids went to Brooklyn Tech. So, you know, so we had to take the same train all the way to Manhattan. And I saw this one guy who was there every single time on the same train that I was on. I find out that he's in the same class I go to, right? I think we had seven periods, and I think he was in five of those periods. And I said, oh, wow, this is interesting. He lives in Brooklyn, right? You know, we take the same train, and I don't know him at all, and he seems like a pretty shy guy. Like, he's always reading his book and not looking at anyone. And I was scared to death about what can I do? Could I reach out to this guy and actually invite him to church? And it took me a couple of weeks of just sort of stalking him, you know. And I figured out, oh, he's in this class and he's in that class. And in our gym class together, we might actually have a chance to talk. So during gym class, I went to him. I was very scared and, you know, very afraid to talk to a perfect stranger. And I said, hey, my name is Tim. What's your name? And we greeted each other. Yeah. He was looking at me like, who are you? I mean, we're in the same school. We see each other, but now we have to break the ice and talk to each other. And to make a long story short, after I got to know Nelson, right, and we would be in the same gym class together, we'd start to practice doing things together. I'd break away from my clique or try to bring some of my clique people to join me and try to get him involved. That wasn't easy. That was hard. That, because the people in my clique didn't want to go out and meet new people, and his clique, he didn't have a clique. He was sort of a solo person. So we had to figure out a way to take an interest in each other. And eventually, we got to know each other. Eventually, we got to a place where I actually got him to say, yes, come to church. And at that very moment that he started coming, we discovered that he really, really needed friends. He was alone. He had a sister, but his parents don't speak English, and he was lonely in a sense that, you know, every Saturday he would go play basketball on the courts, in the public basketball courts with his so-called friends, but they weren't like a very tight-knit group. So he came to our church, and within the next few months, he started to invite his friends to come. And I started to go out to play basketball with him. I discovered I was not a good basketball player. And eventually, through that connection, our youth ministry started from a handful of four or five people. It tripled within that one academic year. And all because, for some odd reason, by connecting with this one guy who was a loner but yet had his own networks of friends, we all came together. And not everyone became Christians, and that's an issue there that we have to we deal with. But the ones who did become Christians became very committed, very dedicated, and they kept on making the youth ministry better and better and better, because they would bring their gifts, their personalities, the things that they liked, the games that they played. They bring them in, and we would all have a great time.
So as a result of just on an everyday basis, thinking about how to reach out to a brother or someone who God added to our youth ministry and added to our church. So I learned from that experience that I have to, even though I'm really normally very introverted and shy, I have to try to break the ice with people I don't know. I have to try. And not just for me, but for the sake of the gospel. If I don't do that, then I'm stifling God's Holy Spirit's work around the world, and especially for those of us here in our ministries. And I want to add one more sharing. This is Betty. You know, Betty is also a person who you know is very gregarious and outgoing. But you notice that she brought the dean of the College of Engineering to our worship service at San Jose State a few weeks ago, right? It's because she's making sure that she's connecting with people at work and giving opportunities to develop relationships and then connect them to our church. So she's doing that actively every time she gets an opportunity to. So she's trying to connect me to San Jose State with the InterVarsity and the Asian American Christian Fellowship students because she's there, she's making the connections. So evangelism is not hard in this sense. If we're interested in other people and we really believe that we have something of value for them, there is no reason, there's no excuse not to try to make the connection with people. Okay? So the second point is simple too. This is, well, now that you brought them to Jesus Christ and you start to introduce them, develop a relationship with them, you can't just simply get them to say, I believe in Jesus Christ and that's it. Because Christians, disciples of Christ, do not grow in a vacuum. We only grow in the context of relationships with people and within a church. All right, so therefore, there's a need for people to give attention to the church's reputation. All right, so when Betty brought Andrew to our church and his daughters, Andrew's first impression, this is Andrew the dean, I'm sorry, I call him by first name, Dr. Shu, when he came to visit our English worship service, he had the impression that all of us were teenagers. And I said, Andrew, look around. No, it's not true. Yes, our teenagers are here, but we have a bunch of folks who are older here, right? And so we had to follow up with him and explain to him that our English ministry is not just teenagers. Now, on the other hand, he might just be complimenting us because all of us here just look so young. You know, that's that's what it is. And I know a number of people who have come to visit our church that I know have also said the same thing. How come everyone's so young-looking? And I try to explain to them that it's not really, you know, it's not really true. We are very diverse here, and just accept the fact that Asians are always going to look young, right? And that's just the way we are. We're young, and we're trendy. We're cool. Okay, we drink boba. So that's why. Anyway, but my point here is that when Andrew came, that was his first impression. So maybe what we have to think about is that when people come to visit us, they might actually have the wrong impression that we're just a church of youth. Now, we're going to become that way in the next few years. There's going to be a baby boom. I mean a youth boom. In the next 3 years, all of our children's ministry are going to move into a youth ministry, and they're going to start worshiping with us here. Be ready. It's going to be awesome. And those of us who are older, be ready. You're going to have to compete with the youth. You have to add more people. Otherwise, we're going to be drowned out by the youth. It's going to happen. I predict it. But in any case, let me get back to the point of reputation. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, the early church, this is something which I noticed a while ago, but I never really picked up until I started to think about my ministry here. The early church enjoyed the favor of all the people. They had a positive reputation in their community. And think about this. If our English ministry just suddenly disappeared, what kind of reputation would we have had to our community? Now, and this is not to make us feel guilty, but honestly, I don't know whether we really would, people can really say to us that we enjoyed the favor of all the people. All right, so trying to get our church to be something that has meaning in our community, that speaks to, that makes an impact, that is the second step. We have to build up our church's reputation in a positive way, because if we don't, someone else will define our reputation. Okay? And if you and I don't hold hands together in doing this, is going to be even harder, because pastors alone cannot be the reputation of a church, and should not be. Okay, so that's why this is so important. Evangelism is also about providing a safe, comfortable, a challenging, stretching community where new believers can grow. So if we invite people to come to the Lord, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have to invite them to a church that will allow them to grow, that will push them to grow. And if we're not that kind of church, then God will use another church. That's the bottom line. It doesn't have to be us. Okay? And Paul himself, just think about how he talks about the Christians that he wrote letters to. Like, for example, to the Romans, he said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." The Roman Christians have developed a reputation that all over the world people have heard about for some interesting reason. And then he writes to the Colossians, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." Again, churches, ministries have reputations. And Paul knew what the reputation of the Romans and the Colossian church was. What is ours? What do people think of us as a church when they come and join us? And if we work hard at trying to make our English ministry one that has incredible favor with all the people, that's how evangelism actually works. Okay, so I want to encourage you to do that. Now I want to say something negative and maybe as a downer. And just to give you, tell you why this is such a hard challenge for us here, and it's not just for our church in particular. In the last 4 years, as I started to develop relationships with my fellow pastors, who pastor Asian American churches, we have sort of come up to this conclusion that the Asian American Christians today, doesn't matter how young or how old, we have been affected by cheap grace overall. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, there's a quote here from Bonhoeffer I'd like to share with you. "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate." And the reason why the pastors and I have come to this conclusion is that, true or not, the reputation that's growing among Asian American English speakers is that we are not a committed people. We are fence sitters. We look for best value, and we subsequently wind up cheapening God's grace. We don't know how to commit to a church, any church. It could be our church. It could be a mega church, and we tend not to want to be motivated. We are not responsive, and we're cliquish. So we don't tend to want to do anything more than stay in our comfortable zones comfortable zones of cliques. So we do our own little things. We have little bubbles. We go for boba tea. We go eat Asian food. We do our little activities with fellow Asians. But as a group, we don't really take our faith seriously enough that we want to do anything more than what we're doing now. And that's across the board in the Bay Area and across the age groups, youth to adults. So the pastors and I have been praying about this because, you know, every pastor's heart is to have a congregation that is impactful, that not only loves each other and builds a wonderful, caring community, but is out there making a difference in the world, making the name of Jesus Christ real, manifesting that God's grace and God's liberating power are real. That's what our hope is, to have brothers and sisters who are joining us on this journey. And this is one of the reasons why many pastors today are giving up on pastoring these type of churches. They all want to do church plants. Have you heard of that? And the reason for that is because in a church plant, the hope is that you surround yourself with on-fire brothers and sisters, family members, who are so committed to building up this church, building up a new church's reputation, that they get more joy out of being in that kind of environment, even though it's very tough, it's very difficult. So one pastor has told me that, you know, he doesn't believe that the second generation Asian American in an immigrant generation church can ever plant a church, because many of us have become too comfortable with being in this church. We're fed by others. Other people built the church. Other people did this. And we don't do anything of our own, on our own effort to show to this church and to the world that we are committed. All right, I know it doesn't feel good to hear that. It doesn't feel good to hear that. But I think that's a reality, and it's our challenge at Canaan. It's our challenge to overcome this cheap grace, the cheapening of God's grace among the Asian American community. So, do you think we can do it? I'm going to ask you in the next few minutes. It's 10:50 now. Oh, I'm running out of time. I was going to give you a few minutes to ask, what about Canaan? What is it that we can do to prove all this wrong, to break the trend, and demonstrate that our church has something to offer to the world, something really good? What can we do? All right, so just to make this short, could you spend the next 2 minutes, just talk to your neighbor. You don't have to get off your seat. Talk to somebody, and then just think about it. Is there anything we can do to build up Canaan's English ministry so that we can have a different reputation? Okay, let's go. Go for it. Shoot. 2 minutes, and I'll conclude our time. I'm just going to share this before I close up. I am hoping that we can begin to think about version 2.0 for English ministry. Okay, version 2.0 should be better than 1.0, right? 1.0 has all these glitches and hang-ups and uncommitted people. 2.0 is a ministry that is intentional about evangelism, about discipleship, intentional about building each other up in Christ, and intentional about building up Canaan. So I am now going to be looking for people who want to try to make a difference here at Canaan and work with me on a more personal level so that we could actually begin to talk about two things. One is your calling and your gifting, to find out whether your gifts and calling, how God is using you, and then find out how to plug that into Canaan. So in the next few months, I'm hoping to surround myself with a few people and meet regularly and begin to imagine what Canaan English Ministry version 2.0 would look like. And not just me, but every other number of other pastors that I'm talking to are also trying to envision what 2.0 can be like. There are so many things that we can do to make our ministries much more attractive to people who are not believers, right? So that they can, when they come, they will really, really understand how wonderful it is, how rich it is, how satisfying it is to know Jesus Christ. And that is what 2.0 ministry ought to be about. It ought to be about sharing our lives, our hearts, our wisdom, our knowledge, and our gifts with people so they can come to know Jesus Christ as well. Does that make sense? All right, so I didn't say much about it, but the main goal is to begin to rethink our brand. How do we change the way we do things and the way we appear to our community? And hopefully in doing so, God will use us as a way to revitalize and renew this entire community in the name of Christ. So let me sum up and then we'll close. It's all about discipleship, about inviting people to follow Jesus Christ. And in following Jesus Christ, hopefully their lives will be transformed in such a way that everything that's meaningful and positive about salvation will be made real. Because the problem really is that we don't take salvation seriously enough. If you really want to show people what salvation is, we have to believe that being saved is more important than anything else in the world. And we need to share that with people and convince others that that is the most important thing. So God adds to the church, but when God's people are empowered by the Holy Spirit, they become interested in others, wanting to love others into the kingdom, and they want to build up the reputation of their church so they would invest time in making their church a place where people can know Jesus Christ and know God and know salvation and know love and know all the great things that come with being a believer. So brothers and sisters, let's pray that there will be that God will renew us so that we could evangelize without fear, but evangelize with great joy and let the whole world know how good it is, how wonderful it is to taste the Lord. Let's pray. God, we invite you into our hearts. Help us to see that even as we gather here to worship and meet some of our friends, that we are also called to share with the entire world what salvation in Jesus Christ is all about. And even though we may be afraid to do so because of the challenge of making us uncomfortable, I pray that your Spirit would give us boldness so that we will do all we can to be interested in others, to love them, and also to invest in this church so that what we do here may be a place for others to come to know you as well. Thank you for the early church. Thank you that they set the terms for us. They set the tone for us. And even if we are not able to be as good as they are, we know that through your Spirit, through your help, we can come close to becoming faithful to what you've called us to do and to be. In Jesus' name I pray.